Good morning, and greet all of you in Jesus' name this morning, that precious name in which we can have victory. I was blessed by the songs about heaven and the goal which we are all pressing for, especially the song, When We All Get to Heaven. It acknowledges the difficulty of the pilgrim pathway, the clouds that overspread the sky. But the third verse caught my eye. It says, let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. And so if you think about life and sometimes the difficulty you experience, just one glimpse of that face of Jesus will be repayment for all of that. It's a precious thought as I caught my eye, that just one glimpse of Jesus. And the chorus ends like this: when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Oh, what a day that will be when we can have victory, final and complete victory. And we can sing and shout when we've finally cleared the earthly struggle and we've gone on to that complete and final victory. Just a blessing. Thank you, Monty, for leading those songs. It's in that name we worship, and we look for truth this morning. You can turn to Psalm chapter 1. Chosen a rather simple message this morning. Going to take a look at Psalm chapter 1 and learn some lessons for life. It's my hope that this is something that can be understood by all, even from young children on up. The Psalms is a collection of songs, prayers, and wisdom that encourage and guide our walk with God. And this first psalm serves sort of as a gateway, as it were, and sets the tone for the entire book of Psalms and sets forth a simple yet powerful truth. And that truth is this: there are only two paths for life, God's way or the way of the world. And this psalm demonstrates this by presenting a clear contrast between the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. And so the title of the sermon this morning is The Contrast of Two Paths. The Contrast of Two Paths. Let's read this psalm. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, this is a very familiar psalm. We've looked at this many times throughout our life, but I just want to consider the contrast of the two paths we see in this psalm and challenge us with this question: which path are you on? We see the psalm begins with a promise of blessing. It says, blessed is the man. And this, the meaning of this word blessed means a state of prosperity or happiness when a superior bestows a blessing. And so it's describing a person who is living in a way in happiness and in a life that is successful because of God's favor on his life. And it presents this as the result of what the rest of the psalm describes. And it holds forth that there is a way to live this blessed life, to experience this promise of blessing. There is a way to experience God's favor, and as a result, have spiritual joy in our lives. Now, we all desire, I think every human desires to have a blessed life. That's something we want, we strive for, we wish for, we hope for. But the method by which we pursue a blessed life will determine if we truly experience it or not. And so how are you pursuing that blessed life that within the deep heart of each one of us we desire? How are you pursuing that blessedness? Is it through the Constitution of the United States, the American dream of life, that each man is the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? Is it through the self-centered way, my way, or is it through God's way? And so how are you pursuing the blessed life? What path are you on? I want to examine three areas, three contrasts that identify these two paths and help us evaluate what path I'm on. And the first one of those is the contrasting source of values. This first contrast reveals two different sources for the value systems of the righteous versus the wicked. You see, we all, every person has a set of values that guide our life. And this could be anything from what you believe about creation, to what your occupation is, to where you live, to what your hobbies are, to who your friends are, and so on. But deep within you, there is a set of values that is guiding your life. And sometimes we don't even really think about it in that way. But if you stop and meditate and think about what is driving you to do what you are, there is a set of values within you that is resulting in the actions and the decisions that you make that drives those decisions. This set of values is shaped and influenced by other things, other forces. It could be other people. It's information. It's experiences. And so our set of values is something that has been shaped within each one of us by our life, by what we've chosen to believe, by other people's influence, and by the information available to us. Our values are heavily sourced from outside. A newborn baby does not have a whole set of values built into them, but rather they are trained and brought up, and the influences of their through their childhood and through their teen years shape that set of values. And our set of values continues to be shaped and molded. So we need to think about what is shaping, what is the source of my values, what is driving my values, what is creating my values. And we see in this psalm a contrasting source of value. The man on the path of the wicked sources his values from the ungodly around him. That's point number one. We see in verse 1, it's presented as a negative, but it says the man that is righteous, blessed, does not do these things. And so we can assume that the man who is wicked is doing these things. First of all, he's getting his counsel from the ungodly. Now, counsel is advice, guidance, or consultation. And in this case, it's of those who do not recognize God, those who are ungodly, who are far away from God. So his counsel and advice comes from the ungodly. He also stands in the way of sinners. The way of sinners is the path of those who live in sin and work in iniquity. In other words, it's the lifestyle and practices and habits of those who live in sin, the way of sinners. He also sits in the seat of the scornful, and this would indicate associating with those who openly mock and reject and speak against righteous living and the truth of God's instruction. And so you have the counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, and the seat of the scornful shaping the wicked's value system. Notice the progression of this path. First, he's walking in the sinful influence by listening to wrong advice, taking in wrong advice. Then as he gets comfortable and it becomes part of him, it starts shaping his values, he stands in the way of sinners. He's participating. He's being there. He's becoming comfortable. He's fellowshipping with. And finally, that results in sitting down among the scornful, among those who have chosen to be far away from God and openly reject it. And so it's a progression. And we all must be aware of this progression, that our values can be subtly shaped by wrong influences, starting with walking and listening until it turns into standing and then sitting. What is shaping your values? Sin is a slow trap that starts small but leads to being fully engaged in sin. And many people have started down the wrong path by little changes and little decisions that were from the wrong value system. And so the wicked sources his values from the ungodly around him. But by contrast, the man on the path of the righteous sources his values from the truth of God's word. And first of all, we notice he avoids all of these things we just talked about. Verse 1 is about the blessed man, the man who is living a blessed life, not doing what we just talked about. He does not take advice and counsel from those who reject God's word or who reject God, the ungodly. He does not stand in the way of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. What does that look like today? And we talk about this many times, and there's a certain sense in some of the things we say today, we just repeat and repeat, but we need reminded that we have a flood of counsel available to us today, a flood of advice. We live in an age and a time when the flood of when the availability of counsel and advice has probably never been greater. We have the increased availability of printed materials, books, magazines, and other printed material. Just think about all the books. We're not big book people, but we have a number of bookshelves with lots and lots of books. And in history, days gone by, printed material was very precious. And we almost have forgotten about the availability of printed material with our digital age, but it's there. It's an influence. We have digital information. On and on it goes. Websites, podcasts, audiobooks, videos, etc. And we have devices in our pockets that are designed to make this counsel, this advice, easily accessible and available. This all has allowed and created an increased number of counselors to make their ideas available to you. And so the question I ask you this morning is, where are you getting your counsel from? Would it not be reasonable to expect those that you read or listen to, at a minimum, should acknowledge God and his authority and truth? Is that not a reasonable expectation? I think it is. I think we need to run everything we'd listen to through that filter. Listen to, read. Is this person, someone I'm taking counsel from, are they ungodly or are they godly? You see, there's two paths. It's very simple. There's two paths to life. We're going to be on the path that's godly. We have to get our advice and counsel from the godly and not the ungodly. Mm-hmm. And maybe it's oversimplifying it, but sometimes we need to really make this simple in this age of, we've got this whole rainbow of varying beliefs and convictions and styles and so forth. And we really just have to bring it down to the base level. Are they ungodly or are they godly? We see the godly does not stand in the way of sinners. He does not associate with or try to mimic the habits and lifestyle of the world around him. You see, the world pulls at our values. It appeals to our value system. We're influenced and affected by the easy lifestyle that's offered by the American dream, by politics and sports and hobbies. And there's so many things for us to be involved in, the leisure and wealth creation and on it goes. There's a whole appeal from the world to just stop by and stand and take a sampling of what we have to offer. But the man on the righteous path is careful to not become comfortable with these things. Even while some of these things are a necessary part of life, he doesn't stop and stand there and become comfortable with the appeal of the world and its value system. Because he realizes that if he does, eventually he'll be sitting there in the seat of the scornful. And he does not do that either. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Now, most of us here could never see ourselves embracing a value system or a lifestyle that openly mocks and rejects righteousness. Just your very presence here indicates that you don't see yourself as doing that. I could never imagine myself getting to the place where I openly mock and reject righteousness. That's what it's talking about here, scorning. But is there the possibility that a little bit of a scornful attitude could find its way in my heart? Is it possible that scorn and scornful attitudes can infiltrate our brotherhood? How does that, what does that look like? Is it scorn? These are questions. Just ask myself this as I thought about this. Check my own heart. Is it scorn to make light of, mock, or look down on those with a more conservative application of Scripture? Is that scorn? Is it scorn to resist the God-ordained authority in the church or home? Is that scorn? Is it scorn, or is it scornful living, to ignore our brotherhood agreement on practical Christian living? Is that scorn? Is it scorn to drift from practicing what is taught in Scripture to a more relaxed and casual Christianity? Is that scorn? Maybe that's being too severe, but I ask these questions to help us check our heart and to not let that little thread of scorn and scornful attitude affect my heart and take root here in the brotherhood. We need to be careful that we don't sit in the seat of the scornful while pretending to be on the path of the righteous. The two don't mix. We're either in the path of the wicked or the path of the righteous. What is scorn? I ask that for you to consider. And so the righteous does not do these things. He does not do these three things. But what he does do, we find in verse 2. His values are sourced from the word of God. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And so you have a completely different source for his value system. For his values, he goes to God's word. For his values, he understands and digs into the law of the Lord. And he finds delight in that. Now, what is this delight? Delight here has the idea of desire, or a matter or valuable thing. And so you have a picture of a man whose desire is for truth, whose desire is for right, and he's looking for a place to put his delight in something that is real, in something that is true. And as he looks at the law of the Lord and he understands that it is right and it is true, he's delighted in that. And he focuses on that, and his heart is captured by the truth. You have here the picture of a man who desires that his value system be informed by the instruction of God's word, and he has chosen that. There's a choice, a very clear choice indicated here. He's turning away from the value system, the source of values over here, and turning to the truth, and turning to the law of God. And he's made that choice for his life. And he finds delight in what is true and what is right, and in God's instruction rather than everything out there. And not only does he find delight in that, he stays centered in it. And because he's centered in it, he finds delight in it. He meditates in it in the law day and night. And by doing this, he generates a delight for God's law through a consistent and focused effort. This doesn't just happen. But rather, one must meditate, it says here. Meditate has the idea of pondering or murmuring, as in talking to oneself while musing. Do you ever find yourself talking to yourself? The other day, Garrett stopped in at the office for a bit, and I was working and doing something, and I was talking to myself. And he said, Dad, do you always do that? I said, well, I don't know. I don't know. I don't recall remembering. I guess I do sometimes, talking through things, musing and pondering, and we're speaking to ourselves. All of us have an internal dialogue that's going on. And we hold that internal dialogue about life and circumstances and struggles and successes that we experience. And that dialogue is part of what shapes and influences our value system. Just consider for a moment the dialogue that's going inside your mind right now. What are you thinking about? What are you telling yourself? That's meditation, pondering. And his meditation and the righteous man's meditation and internal dialogue is informed by the law of God. In other words, he's speaking truth into his heart. He's speaking the law, taking the law of God and speaking it into his, allowing it to become part of that internal dialogue so that his heart and life is guided by the truth of God's word. And we do this by regular study and reading of the word so that we know it. And so that it can become part of the meditation or internal dialogue of our lives, meditating day and night. Now, is it possible to 24/7, day and night would indicate 24/7 in the law of God, murmuring and meditating and internal dialoguing? I think what it means here, in a practical sense, is that all other areas of life come under the focus and under the scrutiny and under the truth of God's word. Mm-hmm. And no, it's not possible to be constantly thinking about Scripture. But it is possible to have Scripture constantly inform what we do. Mm-hmm. And so that when we are working or on recreation or with our families, or in church, or wherever we are, we find our lives informed and directed day and night by the truth of God's word. And this is the path of the righteous. The Lord, when making Joshua the leader of Israel after Moses, said this to him. As part of the charge for his leadership, he said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." In other words, he said, Joshua, you're going to be the leader of Israel. And if you're going to be successful in that leadership and in life, and if you want to be prosperous, then you cannot let that law depart from you. It has to be part of you. It has to be on your mouth. It has to come out, and you have to be meditating in there day and night, and you have to let it be part of you and inform the decisions you make as a leader. And you need to observe to do. It not only needs to stay inside, but it needs to affect what we do. We should see the law of truth, the law of God, as setting the ideal. Meditating in therein day and night, and setting the ideal of facing every situation, whether it be small and mundane to large and overwhelming, with the goal of pleasing God by knowing and following his word. And so I ask you again, what is the source of your value system? Where are you going for your advice? What is part of that internal dialogue that is going on? Are you delighting in the law of God and meditating in it day and night? Is it informing and shaping your value system? The person on the blessed path, on the righteous way, guides his life by God's instruction rather than by the advice of those who reject God's instruction. And so these are the contrasting source of values. The second point is there's contrasting fruitfulness. Our value systems directly impact our fruitfulness. We cannot expect to hold one value system and produce the fruit of a different value system. And this psalm highlights the contrast between what the righteous life produces and looks like and what the wicked life produces and looks like by giving us two pictures from the natural world. And the first of those is a tree. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now the word planted in its original meaning has this idea to transplant. And so there's this idea, this thought that as God, as we focus on the law of God and meditate therein and it becomes part of our life, that God does a part of it in that as well. And his work is to take us from where we were and to plant us by the rivers of water. To plant us in a place where we can flourish. None of us can be planted correctly in our own strength. And so it's God that takes us and puts us where we can prosper and grow. And we see this tree is connected to the source of life. It's planted by the streams of water. The nourishment and food it needed to grow and prosper. And this could be, again, compared to the law of God. The truth of God's word. The water of life, of salvation, that this tree needs to become prosperous and to be planted. When I was a boy, we moved to a farm in Juniata County. And in that area, the land is somewhat rolling and there's hollows, wooded hollows with streams in. And we had one such hollow on our farm. There were several springs that started a small stream. And about, might have been 700, 1,000 yards downstream, we found the largest tree on the whole property. And it sat right on the stream bank with its roots right down into the water. And I remember that tree as we were young boys. We would stretch out our arms and all stand around it. It took three of us, I think, to reach around. And at one point, we measured the circumference of that tree all around. It was 11 feet, 3 inches, I think. And so we nicknamed it the 11-3 tree. We call it the 11-3 tree. But that tree grew and was monstrous. It was a huge trunk, and it had limbs that were the size of the rest of the trees around it. But it sat there right in the water, had all the water it could wish for. And it grew and it flourished, and it was successful. And that is the picture of the man on the righteous path who's planted by the river of water. He's firm and enduring. He's rooted in the instruction and truth of the law and allows him to be steadfast in the winds of trial and struggle. And we see this tree was also fruit-bearing that bringeth forth his fruit in his seasons. It produced a life that gave fruit. The fruit of the Spirit was manifest. This tree was a blessing to others around it. It produced something. It wasn't just a taker, it was a giver. And others were encouraged and strengthened and blessed by this tree. And so it is as for the righteous. As we are rooted and planted and firm and enduring, we bear fruit. And we should bless those around us because of the source of life that we are rooted in. We also see his leaf. Its leaf did not wither. And in this setting, this was probably a dry, arid setting. And so the only chance this tree had was to be connected to the water. But as in doing that, when everything else died around it, it stayed green. And its leaf didn't wither. It could endure the scorching sun and remain alive. It indicates a life that is spiritually alive, even under intense trial and difficult seasons of life. And so when the sun beats down on you, does your leaf wither? Do you wilt? Maybe you need to get connected to the source of life, to the water of life. It also says that whatsoever he did would prosper. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, does this mean that whatever we set our hand to will be profitable and marvelous? Does it mean your business will be abundant and profitable? Your health will always be good. You will have plenty and nothing will go in reverse. We'd like it to say that. And while God does bless us and we can live a blessed life. It doesn't always mean that everything in this life will be perfect. When we delight in God's word, instead of the advice of the ungodly, you will be doing the kind of things that God approves of, and he can bless your life. And even though the righteous still suffer in this life, we can have spiritual success. Spiritual success and prosperity is guaranteed. And that is guaranteed no matter the external circumstances that we may face. We can still have that spiritual success. We can be the tree growing and flourishing and being fruitful no matter what we experience in this life. And so the righteous is spiritually successful. By contrast, the wicked are not so, verse 4, but rather are like chaff that is driven away. And this picture reveals the contrast of the fruitfulness of the tree planted by the water and the vanishing nothingness of the wicked. Chaff is the husks that are removed when threshing wheat. And I know harvesting methods have changed, but I'm sure you've all been driving down the road and seen a combine at work. And as that's going through the field, out the back is coming the straw, but there's also the fine chaff that's just being blown away in the wind. And that chaff is seen but for a moment, and it lands in the field and is never thought of again. And that's what the scripture says the wicked are like. That chaff that is but for a moment, it is nothingness. It is worth nothing. It produces nothing. It's of no value to anyone, and it lays there in the field and never to be thought of again. This chaff symbolizes something unsubstantial, without value, and worthy only to be discarded. And while the world may celebrate the wealth and fame and power, without God, all of it is temporary and meaningless. We also see this chaff is driven of the wind. It's just blown, contrasted to the tree that's planted and steady and firm and durable in the winds of change. The wicked are unstable and driven with winds of change. They're driven away, it says. Away means put out of memory, gone, they vanish. Unlike the tree that is enduring. And they bring no benefit to those that are around them, unlike the fruitfulness of the tree planted by the waters. And so you have the contrasting fruitfulness. And while we are not to judge people, we do know by fruit bearing what people produce in their lives, whether they are a tree planted by the water or whether they are chaff that is blown away. Third, we see there's contrasting outcomes of life. These two paths have drastically contrasting outcomes. And we must acknowledge the destination of these two paths. The contrast in the consequences of these paths is forever. Verse 5, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The ungodly will not be able to stand at the face of God's judgment. They will not sing that song of victory when they see Jesus. And it could be that they will experience consequences here in life, but most likely, or more likely, and most definitely, this speaks of a final judgment when the ungodly will be forever doomed in the judgment of God. And so they will not stand in the judgment. Neither will they stand in the congregation of the righteous. Someday those on the path of the ungodly will be made known. Now it's possible to put on and to pretend and to look like. And it's possible to mingle with and appear as the godly. But someday, sinners will not be in the congregation of the righteous. The ungodly will be expelled from among the righteous. In the final end, the wheat and the tares will be separated, and all men will be known for who they are and what path they were on. Verse 6, God knoweth the way of the righteous, and but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The final end of the ungodly is perish. They will perish. Quite simply, it says the way of the ungodly shall perish. So not only the ungodly, but this way, this path, someday will be gone. The Lord will make an end of the wicked path and those that are on it. This path will not exist. It will be done away with. But by contrast, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. And this is far more than just the Lord saying, oh yeah, I know you. I know who you are. It is that. But it is much more than that. It's more than recognition or awareness of. This word knoweth, and this idea of knoweth the way of the righteous, indicates a personal involvement and attention and approval. He cares about the righteous. He knows the path you are on. He understands the whole of your life. Your lifestyle, your problems, your challenges, your successes. He is actively involved in the lives of his children. He guides and protects and blesses. And in that way, he knows us. He knows the path of the righteous. So you have that in contrast to the way of the wicked who is absent of God and who will perish. But the righteous will be blessed to live on eternally in that relationship with God. A God that knows and cares and protects and blesses. These outcomes, these contrasting outcomes, are directly dependent on the source of your values. There are only two contrasting outcomes. There is life and there's destruction. And there are only two paths. There's the way of the wicked and there's the way of the righteous. The contrasts in this psalm remind us that in the end, there are only two ways to live. The way of the righteous, a life rooted in God's word, leading to eternal blessing, or the way of the wicked, a life apart from God, leading to destruction. Jesus echoed this truth in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, when he said this, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And so the challenge for you and for me is to examine our lives and ask, which path am I on? Which path are you on? Which path will you choose? If you want to experience the blessed life, you must delight in God's word and follow his ways and choose the path of the righteous. You must stay away from the influence of sin, meditate on the scripture, and stay rooted in Christ. Are you planted like a strong tree? Are you being blown around like the chaff? Today is the day to choose, to commit to walking in righteousness and experiencing the blessing of God. And may you do that as you live your life, as you go from here. Choose the path of the righteous. Be cognizant of the source of your values and what is informing the dialogue in your heart so that you may stay on the right and true way. May God bless you. Let's pray.